Picture heaven. What do you think of when you think of heaven? A big house? A big, big house. All right. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I don't know if you, that's one song that I thought of when I was preparing this message, and I can't tell if that's an old song or not yet. I'm in that stage of life where songs seem like recent, but I realize that they're actually old, my kids tell me. So I don't know where that fits, if it's even you're familiar with it, but do you think we'll play football? How many think we'll play football in heaven? All right. We got a disagreement here on the husband and wife here. Reuben doesn't think so. Vicky thinks we will. I don't know, but I think we'll all have the ability, probably the same ability. So you might. I don't know. All right. Do you think we'll feast around a table? Think we'll have feasts? Yes, I see some nods. Yeah, all right. Well, I kind of like to dream about what it would be like. A few weeks ago, I asked you to kind of take a journey with me to explore what heaven might be like. And I wonder, how often have you thought of it since then? I'm hoping that it's kind of caught your attention and you've thought about it during the week, maybe a couple times, or maybe each day you've thought maybe what heaven is like and what it'll be like to be there. Now, I asked the question too a couple weeks ago, how many, if you had the choice to go right now, how many of you would go? If you had the option right now, God just said, okay. And we had a few hands, but not, it was by no means a majority, and I don't know if I caught you off guard or if you're still thinking about that question. I don't know if I asked it this week, maybe we'd have more, I don't know. But I'm wondering, what holds us back when we think of going to heaven? What holds us back from wanting to go right now? Well, I think heaven, in some ways, is a hard sell. Where most of us are wrapped up in the here and now of what is happening in front of us. We're interested in that, and heaven seems to be maybe some kind of fantasy world out there that we'll get to at some point. But we know in order to get to that world, we have to cross this uncertain barrier of death, which we're really not too excited about that idea. We know that has to do with going to heaven. And so we want to stick in things that are familiar. We'd rather stay with this familiar life than things that we know what to expect, even though life does hold many things that we don't expect. I was thinking, after studying all day about heaven, I went to Bryce's baseball game, his little league game, and I was kind of engrossed in thinking about heaven, and I just looking around, watching people, and thinking, well, I don't think they're thinking about heaven at all. So we walked up to the game that was in progress there, and the stands were full of people, and this little kid was up to bat. I don't know, at Little League, they just seem to get littler and littler in these games. I don't know if that's true or if I'm just getting older, but this little guy was up to bat, and he swung the bat, and he grazed the ball, and it dribbled out towards the pitcher's mound, and the crowd just went crazy, yelling and howling, and the coaches were yelling, run, run, everybody's yelling, run, and the guy picks up the ball and he overthrows first base, you know the story, he goes to second, they overthrow second, that's how Little League is. And I had to think, wow, how does heaven compete with that, with Little League? I mean, how does it compete with that? I haven't seen lately anybody that excited about heaven. I wonder, well, nobody's told me about it lately, or came to me and told, I hear about ball games and what the last shot was, or the last at bat or whatever, but nobody's told me recently how excited they are about going to heaven. So I was trying to figure out how can heaven compete with this here and now of what we experience in life? How do we think about it? How do we fit it into the life that we're experiencing right now? Can we get that excited about heaven? Or are we in some ways too intrigued with our own little league game? C.S. Lewis said, "If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither." Well, I want to encourage you to think about heaven. And that's been my objective the last few weeks. To dream about it, to look forward to it. Now, I'm not telling you to quit your day job and to sit around and daydream about heaven and sell everything and sit and wait in a cave somewhere for it to happen. But I want you to think about it. And one of the difficulties in talking about heaven is that it is in many ways a mystery. This world is really all we know. We read about it, but we are caught up in this world. What will a heavenly world be like? In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul describes an experience of being caught up into heaven and hearing such astounding things that there were not words to describe them. He reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." So this is a challenging topic, and I'd have to be honest, after I decided to speak on it and started studying, I said, "Whoa, Rob, what did you decide to speak on heaven for?" The more I studied, the more, in some ways, the more confused I got about what it was really going to be like. The more intrigued I got as well. So I'd like to take a moment here before we dive in too far and ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. I don't know what he wants to tell you today about heaven. I don't know that my words are necessarily going to assist a lot in that process, but I know the Holy Spirit has something he wants to tell you, and he can speak to you much better than I can. So let's ask for him to speak to our hearts. God, we pray that you would give us wisdom this morning. We pray that you would reveal to us what you want us to know and understand about heaven, about the world to come that we're going to experience and be in eternally. And Father, I pray that that knowledge that we gain and understand that you show to us would also transform how we look at the world we live in today and how we respond in the situations we're in. I pray that it would shape our goals and our dreams and ideals, even today, as we look forward to heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and 22 are the two chapters that talk the most about heaven. Revelation 21:1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the new bodies that we'll receive. But described here is a whole new universe that in some way we'll inhabit. And remember, Peter talks about looking forward to this new heaven and earth. He calls it the home of righteousness. Now, what will this new universe be like? Maybe some of you have read Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven, in which he describes it as really the earth before the fall, as he sees it. An Eden-like paradise. And I can see where he gets some of that idea from Scripture. It makes sense that we know that everything was perfect before Adam and Eve disobeyed God. But however, I think that we need to be a little careful in describing heaven simply as a perfect earth. As someone who enjoys fantasy and science fiction, I believe heaven is far beyond the limited beauty and joy that we experience on earth. I'm not sure it's something that fits in what we know right now identically. I love to dive into different worlds through literature, worlds that are exotic beyond anything that I've thought about before. And my point is that it may not be that helpful to try and answer every single question that we have about what is going to happen in heaven. Us logical thinkers like to do that. We like to have all these questions out on the table and answer every single one. But as I've studied about heaven, it seems clear to me that God intended it to be somewhat of a mystery, not completely defined. Not all the answers answered. And I think that mystery is important for us in looking forward to heaven. We don't want to reduce it to some finite thought of humankind. It's really far beyond that. Let's pick up in verse 2. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Now, I mentioned this earlier, and I'm not sure if we can get our hands around this, but I believe the most amazing and awesome thing about heaven is that we will be in the presence of God. In some ways, that's a hard sell as well. Sometimes, I don't know if we're that excited about being in the presence of God. Maybe the reason we might be bored with heaven at times is because sometimes we're bored with God himself. Maybe you feel disconnected from God at times or distant. Maybe he seems quiet and almost silent to you. Or maybe you have lots of questions that you wish you understood. And sometimes you frankly even get angry with God for not answering those questions. But I still believe that the most amazing and awesome thing about heaven is that we will be in his presence, in the presence of God. We will no longer be separated from our Father, but we will live in his physical presence. He will be with us in an ever-present and tangible way, and we will never feel distant or separated from him again. And I love this picture of a gentle Father who will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will comfort us, He will console us, and all the fears and questions that we grapple with will melt away into peace, a peace beyond understanding. How does one describe being in the presence of God? There aren't words to describe what that will be like. What about this holy city, this new Jerusalem? Now listen as we read, picking up at verse 10 here. I want to jump forward to verse 10, chapter 21. I'm going to read a good section of Scripture here, 10 through 21. It says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high." He's talking about an angel. "And showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass." This city receives the most detailed description that we have about any part of heaven. And yet, I look at it and I'm still confused about how this all fits together. Its beauty, obviously, unlike anything we've ever seen, but its dimensions are somewhat mind-boggling for a city. It's about 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles high. I'm not quite sure how that works in a city, of how you can have almost this cube, a city, and how is it skyscrapers going up, or are there multiple levels? I don't know how that works. But it's kind of beyond our comprehension. You try and lay out that size of a city, like over the United States, it would cover about the eastern half of the United States, be the size of the city that is described here. A huge city and a huge house. Maybe there's where they got that song, Big House. And it seems to be like this because the more I study, the more mysterious heaven has become. And I really believe that is how God intended it. It is truly a place of inexpressible wonder, beauty, glory, and majesty. And then down in verse 23, it says, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." And then, I don't have time to cover it this morning, but chapter 22 goes on to describe the river of life, which is clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. And it emphasizes again the fact that we will be with God, that we will see Him face to face, that we will be His people. In fact, His name will be written on our foreheads. Now, I really don't know what all of this means, what it will look like, and how we will experience it. It's something beyond what I can describe. And how can one as simple as myself communicate about a place so glorious? But I'm wondering what you think of heaven this morning and how you think of it. How do you look at it, and how does it affect your life right now? Does it affect your life? Do you have the perspective of the believers listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter? Hebrews says they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Do you have this kind of perspective about your life here and now, and looking forward, looking and longing for this better country, a heavenly one? I think this kind of perspective changes everything. For one thing, this world dims in comparison to that. We really get a concept of what heaven is like. The things that we experience in this world, the things that we're looking forward to, the things that we're saving for, even looking forward to this afternoon or this week, those things start to dim in relation to heaven. We begin to actually see what it means about storing up treasures there instead of here. We start thinking about, at least I start thinking about, the lost that aren't going to experience what heaven is like. In fact, we talked earlier about the opposite of what's going to happen for them, the punishment that's going to happen. Not only will they not experience this, but they will experience a tremendous punishment. And we think about that. I think about that. This afternoon, we're having a block party in our neighborhood. We didn't know where to stop, so we invited the whole neighborhood, about 200 houses. So I don't know where that's going to end up, but how many are going to come? But I'm interested to see what God's going to do with that, because I'm really curious about who my neighbors are going to be in heaven and who isn't. And I'm concerned about them, and I want to do whatever I can to reach out to them, to establish relationships with them. I know some of them are seeking God. I haven't met them yet, but I know some of them are seeking God. And so I hope for an opportunity to introduce them to God, to introduce them to the freedom that they can have in Christ. And not only the freedom that they can have in Christ now, but this glorious heaven that we can look forward to and be with God forever. And so when we have this perspective, it changes how we look at life now. We live more with a sense of abandonment, because we know that we're not tied to this world. We're looking forward to a new world that we can be a part of. When God calls us to do things, we're much more inclined to respond instead of being tied and constrained by what this world, the grip that it has on our lives. So this morning, I hope that you can gain a new perspective on this life by thinking of the future life that we will have with Christ and with God. I hope that each of our lives can be changed by looking forward to that time that we'll be with Him. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that you would draw us to yourself. I pray that we would be willing to exchange our dreams for your dreams. I pray that as we look forward to being with you, that our lives right now, today, would be changed and transformed. That all of our activity and plans and thoughts would begin to center around putting treasure up in heaven, obeying what you're asking us to do, what you're calling us to do. And Lord, I don't know what that is for each of us. I know some of the things that you're calling me to do, and I pray that you would give me strength and willingness to step out in faith when you ask me to. So Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Show us what it is that you want us to do, both individually and as a church. I ask these things in your name.